Amen. Were you there? Only through the scripture, right? Only through the scripture and our mind's eye. Please remain standing if you would. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we will be looking at verses 14 through 21. Romans chapter 15, did I say 14? Chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21. Sorry. We find ourselves at the tail end of the book of Romans. Paul has written his great theology on salvation. He's given us practical applications starting in verse 12. And we see now we're at the epilogue, what they call the end of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 says, "And concerning you," talking to the Romans, "my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, that you have mightily used the Apostle Paul. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has spoken through him and written. And Father, we believe this is the word of God. And now, Lord, I ask for grace. I pray, Father, that you would guide me, lead me, Lord, that you would encourage and bless and feed and strengthen and convict your people. Now, Father, we ask for your grace. We thank you for the joy and the privilege of being here together. And now, Lord, may you receive glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. What we find here in these final verses here is the Apostle Paul, really, it's more of an apologetic here in verses 14 to 21, where Paul himself is defending his ministry. And so we find that Paul had never met the church in Rome, but he had met different people that were there. That's why you'll find an extensive list of people he mentions. But as far as being in Rome itself and meeting the church, he does not know them, but he's heard about them. He knows the leadership there. And so Paul is defending his boldness. He's defending his ministry. And that's what you find here. And you should, at the same time, it shows us his faithfulness. You have your bulletins there and the outlines there. In verses 14 to 16, we see Paul's ministry, and he gives his perspective regarding the church and also his ministry. In verses 17 to 19, Paul begins to share the measure of his ministry, how far he went out. He went around 1,400 miles roundabout, preaching the gospel, planting churches, as he calls himself, the master church planter. And then finally, in verses 20 to 21, Paul begins to share his heart once again, his mission and his plan to go into virgin territory and to preach the gospel where it's never been heard. You know, it's like going to where no man has gone before, you know. So we see here that that's what Paul's heart is, sharing his heart with us. And so he starts, first of all, he begins to talk to the Roman church And he began to share his perspective with them. Look at verses 14 to 16 as Paul writes to them. And he says this, "And concerning you," again, remember, he's never met them, but he's heard about them. And he knows the leaders there. "Now, concerning you," he says, "my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are" what? "Are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Can you imagine that the Apostle Paul wrote that about you? If the Apostle Paul said, "Hey, brother or sister, I'm convinced that you are full of goodness. You are filled with all knowledge, and you're able to admonish." I'd be like, wow, I'd be 10 feet tall. Really, Paul? This shows you that Paul believes that this church in Rome is a mature church. The only other church that you see him speaking in this type of manner is a church in Thessalonica. And so he says to them, "I'm convinced of this." But he goes on to say, again, defending what he has written, he says in verse 15, "But I have written very boldly to you." You know, Paul, when he writes, he'll slap you around, right? He'll slap you around. And because he wants them to wake up, after giving them 11 chapters of serious theology, he says, "Now you need to respond to that. And the way you respond is to surrender your whole life to God, surrender your soul, your life, your heart," right? "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Why? Because that's what Paul is living. He's living it. He's not saying, "I'm just teaching this, I'm living this." And so we see here that Paul's saying, "I've written very boldly to you because I think you can handle it." And so he's complimenting them, and then he's saying, "Look, I've written very boldly at some points," verse 15, "so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me." What's the grace given to Paul? Apostleship. God has given different people certain gifts. God has called Paul into the ministry, and he's an apostle, so Paul is called to preach boldly, isn't he? He's called to do these things. He's saying, "Beloved, I'm just being faithful to my calling." Look at verse 16. "To be" what? "A minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." Ministering, and I love this picture, as a priest. Paul saw himself as a priest of God. Remember that the priest represented the people to God and God to people. Paul sees himself as a priest offering up an offering to the Lord. What is the offering that Paul is talking about here? The Gentiles. As Paul preaches the gospel and people are getting saved, that's his offering. I thought, wow, that's an amazing picture. That's an amazing picture. "To be a priest of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Wow, what a high calling. Do you know that you and I, who are redeemed, we're called to represent God to man, and even men to God? We're a part of this priesthood, aren't we? And we need to understand that. But I want you to hone in on this. Paul says this, as he is defending his ministry. He says, "Look," he says, I'm convinced. I'm convinced that you are mature enough to accept this challenge. And so we see here that Paul has given them meat, hasn't he? You read the book of Romans, that's meaty stuff, isn't it? He's not giving them pablum. He's not giving them, what do they give kids nowadays? been a while for me. That little soft stuff. He sees they're mature. He's given them meat. He has challenged them in so many ways to be holy, to be obedient, to be fully devoted to Christ. You see, there are certain levels that we reach as a Christian, but now that you are a Christian, now that you are a Christian, you're born again, you should be striving in holiness, striving to please God. Understand that your life no longer is belongs to yourself, but we've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. We are to live for Him, and yes, even die for Him. He's calling them to a higher level, isn't He? And so Paul says, I'm convinced, and three things he mentions, isn't he? First of all, he says, I'm convinced that you are full of goodness. I thought that's interesting. What does that mean? Full of goodness. That means he believes they are full of virtue, moral excellence. That they are kind and loving, but they are moral people. They follow the conscience. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, the reason for our instruction is love from a pure heart and a clear conscience and a sincere faith. That's what goodness looks like. He says, I'm convinced that you guys are full of goodness. That's why you can handle it. You can take it. And number two, he says, and you're full of knowledge. And not just knowledge of the world, but of course, theology. You know the Lord. And as a result of that, as a result of your morality, of your virtue, as a result of your knowledge, you're able to admonish. The word admonish there, we get the word for counseling out of that. You're able to admonish and to counsel and to help and to warn each other, to sharpen each other. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And he says, I'm convinced that this is of you. This is what 2 Peter says, doesn't it? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, again, we see that Peter himself, talking to the churches that have been scattered because of persecution, he calls them to a higher level, doesn't he? Beloved, we cannot stand still when it comes to our Christian life. We have to strive in our Christian life. Spend more time in prayer, more time in the study of the Word of God, more time in fellowship. Why? Because we need that. And guess what? God wants to use us. And so, we see Peter calling the Christians to a higher level. Here he's combating the false teaching of these people that believe they have this epignosko, these Gnostics. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. Well, verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus the Lord. He's using that word knowledge on purpose because he's saying, look, we have the true knowledge. Not these clowns with false knowledge. Okay? Grace to you be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything. You see, that's what false teachers tell you. You know what? You're reading your Bible, you're going to church, you're praying. That's not enough. You need something else. You need something special, special counseling. No, we are complete in Christ, beloved. We are complete in Christ. And here, Peter is saying, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life. What else? Godliness through, there it is, this is epignosko, true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You know, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you are truly born again, you're made alive spiritually, and the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in you, which is the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the guarantee that you will be resurrected. And so we see here then, that the Lord has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So Peter doesn't say, okay, now that you're saved, you're doing good, just continue the way you're doing. No, they needed some instruction. They need to start growing. They need to start striving. Beloved, that's the way it is, isn't it? That's the way life really is. If you stop learning, then you're not really living. Isn't that true? You stop learning when you die. We should always be growing and striving, and hopefully we're growing in our love for God. Hopefully we're growing in our obedience to the Lord. Hopefully we're growing in our faith in God. We want to be growing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand still. I want to grow. I want to strive. And so Peter says this to them. He says in verse 5, for this very reason, right? Since God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, His precious promises, for this very reason also apply all diligence in your faith. Supply what? There's that word. Moral excellence. This word is a little bit stronger, by the way. This word has a heroic tone to it. And this is a person that's willing to stand for what is right no matter what, even if it costs him his life. This is a person of virtue that stands for righteousness, and it's a, has, again, has a heroic tint to it. It's amazing that of all people that Peter puts this, right? Because of all the places when he was in the courtyard of Caiaphas, there was a place where he didn't stand for what was right. He didn't stand with Christ. He lacked this heroic part. Well, never again. Never again. So Peter says, you want to add something to your faith? You want to grow? Let me give you a list. I love lists, by the way. You want to help me? Give me a list. Right? Apply all diligence to your faith. Moral excellence. Purity, sincerity, honesty, moral excellence. That's goodness, by the way. And in your moral excellence, there it is, another word, knowledge. Study the Word of God. Be students of the Word. I hope you're not just cracking your Bible open on Sundays. I hope you've learned to worship every single day. I hope you do that. And when we come together, it's like a crescendo, isn't it? And so we see here that we're to add to our faith moral excellence, knowledge. Look at verse 6. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And if you don't want perseverance, oh, the Lord has trials for perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. You might think, why does he put brotherly kindness? You know why? Because some people are not kind. When you find a person that's rude, that's a lack of maturity. A mature Christian is kind. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. And I love what the promise is here. For if these qualities are yours, and listen to this, and are increasing. You should be growing in this. You should be growing in moral excellence. You should be growing in your knowledge. You should be growing in self-control. You should be increasing. And it says here, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither what? Useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge. That word again, epigenosko, true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities, this has to do with fruit, isn't it? This is fruit. This is fruit that we should be seeing in our lives, and it should be growing. But it says here, he who lacks these qualities, watch out. It's time to question whether we're truly saved, right? For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That person is either a carnal Christian or they're not a Christian at all. And I've heard people say, oh, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Read 1 Corinthians 3. Yes, they are. And they're fighters, and they argue, and they bicker, and they whine. So it says here, if these things are not growing in you, you're lacking something. You're blinded. You're short-sighted. You've forgotten your purification from your former sins. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain of his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, listen to this, you will never stumble. You see what it is? The Christian life is that we should be so busy striving, growing, seeking, asking, knocking, as we're walking with the Lord in the Word, in fellowship, in prayer. We should be so busy in the things of God, we don't have time for nonsense. We don't have time for the flesh or make provision for the flesh because we're growing in the Lord. And so, beloved, we have to be so busy in these things. Otherwise, you know, there's that old saying, right? Idle hands, what? It's a devil's workshop. But some of you young guys are like, what? Sorry. So we see here then that he says, if these things are growing in you, you don't have time for nonsense. He says, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. It's evidence that you are truly a true Christian, right? By your fruit. Good works doesn't save you, but good works should be the fruit of genuine faith. And so Paul says, I see that you guys have goodness. He says that to the church there in Rome. He says, you're full of goodness and knowledge, and as a result, you're able to counsel each other and to help each other and to sharpen each other. So they're like, wow, they're doing well without Paul. And that's okay. But now Paul gives them the letter of Romans and drops that on their lap. It's like, whoa, deep theology. The Romans and the church of Thessalonica, like I said, they were mature churches. Go with me to Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. And so we see here that Paul, he kind of, and you know, this is a young church, and yet they show a certain amount of maturity. You know what makes them so mature? Hate to say it, persecution. Isn't that amazing? It amazes me that when you see a person go through trials, it causes a certain amount of maturity, doesn't it? Unfortunately, that's going to happen with us. That's why James says, count it all joy, my brother, when you go through multifaceted trials, knowing that, you know, that this is going to cause endurance. You know, let that trial have its perfect work, that you may persevere and endure. I think this last Sunday, the Lord is causing me to endure and persevere. And that's okay. That's all right. It's all temporary. This body is temporary. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We see that that Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica after they had to leave them abruptly because of persecution. He was so concerned about them. And he got this report back from Timothy that they were doing excellent when it came to their faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Here they came with the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened? Transformation. Verse 6, you also became, and I love this, imitators of who? Of us. You see how important it is when you and I being redeemed, when we share the gospel and we disciple, that we need to be an example. Parents, you understand how it's important it is for you to be an example to your children? You know why? Because people, they imitate. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to who? To all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Isn't that amazing? These people were so fired up, so in love with the Lord, that they began to evangelize and tell everybody about Christ. And Paul said, man, I'm just going to step back. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. There's a sense of maturity there. Verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. See, that's what repentance looks like, by the way. Ever wonder what's true repentance? It is a turning away and turning to. And you say, well, Pastor, I didn't have an idol. No, but you're probably living for yourself. You are an idol unto yourself, and you're selfish and living for yourself. You need to turn from that and turn to the true and living God and start living for Him and His glory and His praise, right? So it's a turning, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened here. How you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. By the way, this is a mentality every Christian should have. Not only should we live in repentance and live to please God, but we should always have an expectation. Let me ask you something. If Christ came back today, will you go with Him? If Christ came back for His church today, will you go with Him? You need to think about that. If not, you need to surrender your life to Christ. And so it says here that they turned to the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Praise God. What are we saved from? You hear people say this. We're saved from our sins. Friend, we are saved from the wrath of God. We are saved from hell. That's what we're saved from. God rescues us from Himself. You know why? Because He must judge sin. That's why He provided the Lamb. And so we did not sin against the devil. We sinned against God. Please understand that. And so we see here then that we see this maturity in this church. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. I like what Paul says to them. Finally, he says, then, brethren. You think that's going to be it for him, but he goes on for another chapter. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please who? God. Don't you want to know how to please and walk and honor God? I do. Just, and this is, listen to this, just as you actually do walk. You guys are already doing this. You're already doing this. You're living the holy life. There's goodness in these people. And there's knowledge in them. And they're doing it. Paul's just kind of just encouraging them to continue. He says, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. What you're doing good. Do more. Love more. Have more faith. Study more. Have more fellowship. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your what? Sanctification, holiness. Holiness. You can't have this without obedience, beloved. That is, that you abstain specifically here from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. We can't live like the world, act like the world, be immoral like the world. He says, you've been called to be set apart. He says here, verse 6, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So, beloved, we see here that Paul says, what you're doing is great. Keep doing it, right? One of the things about the Christian life is there's got to be a consistency. Consistency of what? Consistency of the reading of the Word of God. Consistency of prayer. Consistency of fellowship. There needs to be consistency. It's like consistency of eating certain meals, right? You got to eat certain meals, and as a result, you begin to grow. And so we need that consistency. So Paul says, what you're doing good. Keep doing it. And so we see here that Paul sees the church in Rome as a mature church. And then in regards to admonition, we're to admonish each other. The word admonish has to do like warning each other, always encouraging each other to do the right thing. We see the same word found in Colossians chapter 3. Go with me to Colossians 3. The same exact word, we are to admonish. And it's a parallel passage to being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. I thought that was interesting. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. We know they're full of goodness. Praise God. I believe this church is full of goodness. I do. I believe this church is filled with knowledge. I do. I think we need to grow in those things. I think we have people that have that can admonish each other. I think that's wonderful. I hope we keep going. Colossians 3, look at verse 12. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, that's us, by the way, or there, of course, it's the church in Colossae, holy and beloved, put on a heart of what? What else? Humility, gentleness, and faith. It's amazing that Paul has to repeat these over and over and over. You know why? Because sometimes Christians get a little haughty, prideful. You should be the most compassionate, the kindest, humblest, gentlest, patient person. That's what we should be, honestly. You know where it begins? With our spouse, with our children. That's where it begins, doesn't it? At home. You might be that over here, right? You see people, I told you about the phone call, right? People will be so angry. I've seen people do this. Yelling at their kids. Sit down, be quiet. And the phone rings, hello. Like, what happened? Oh, mean, they got you over here, then, hello, so sweet. There's something wrong with that, right? The Bible says, I just know this, that we need to be the same person at home as we are in church. We shouldn't be putting a face at church. We should be the same person. So we should be compassionate and kind all the time. It says in verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You might say, well, Pastor, I have a hard time. Then you need to pray. I told you what the word forgiveness means. It means literally to send away. Send it away, right? Some people go and bury it, and then they go dig it up again, like a dead cat. Really? Stop, right? One time we buried our frog in the backyard, and our dog dug it up. His name was Gilligan. Remember that? Like, Frisky, what are you doing? You're eating Gilligan. there's no integrity or no honor there. And so it means to send it away, right? Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called to one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching. What's the next word? Or the second word? And admonishing. Isn't that interesting? That means to counsel, to warn. Like iron sharpens iron. We need to encourage each other. You see your brother hurting, encourage them. Pray with them. You might say, Pastor, I don't know what to do when that person is going through something. I say, why don't you just pray with them? Just say, brother or sister, can I just pray for you? You'd be surprised, even when you go to work or wherever you go, and even with a non-believer, even a non-believer might say, oh, okay. And guess what? When you're praying, you can share the gospel. Because sometimes even a non-believer say, would you pray for me? I don't know if you ever had that. So, well, let me pray for you now. And so, beloved, I want you to know that here is the same exact word. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Notice the prerequisite is to know the word of God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So, beloved, let me ask you, are you applying moral excellence to your life? Are you trying to be more excellent and pure? Are you striving to know the Lord more through His Word? Are you striving to have more self-control and perseverance and godliness? And are you growing in your brotherly kindness? Are you growing in your love? Peter says, if we're doing this, we're doing well. I think this is the path of maturity. What do you think? I think this is a path of maturity. And that's what we need to be. And I do believe that we really need to be filled with God's truth, God's word, and be men and women of prayer that we may be able to admonish, we may be able to counsel. Paul goes on, go back with me now to Romans. So we see that Paul sees a church in Rome, they're doing pretty good. Now, he admonishes them in different ways, but he doesn't really deal with the very specific sin in the church like he does with Galatians and Corinthians, you know. So there's a certain maturity here, and that's why he says this, and what a blessing it is for him to say that. He says that he is so convinced that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And he says, and this is why I'm so bold with you. I want you to know that the reason why I slapped you around, because I knew you can handle it. Like, thanks, Paul. But they did. They handled it wonderfully. In fact, let me tell you, when I go and I hear somebody else preach, I want to be challenged. If I'm not challenged, I'm like kind of disappointed. I need somebody to just talk to me and give me the word of God and challenge me to hopefully have a closer walk with God, to obedience, something. I want to be challenged, right? I don't want my ears tickled. I want to hear something that's, you know, going to give me some meat on the bones there. Now, go back with me. I got to move fast here. Paul now talks about how the Lord has called him as a minister. Look at verse 16. He says, look, this is my calling, guys. If you have an issue, he says, God has given me this grace, verse 15, because of the grace that was given to me from God to be what? A minister of Christ. I'm just being faithful. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Not only does Paul share the gospel and people get saved, but part of the discipleship is to bring them to maturity. He says in verse 17, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting. Now, the boasting isn't in himself, but it is how the Lord has used him. It is in Christ. Therefore, he says, in Christ Jesus, I have found the reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I would not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Who is the person of the apostle God used for the Gentiles? It was Paul. And God used Paul mightily, didn't he? Did he use the other apostles? Of course he did. But we hear much more about the apostle Paul. He says in verse 19, not only did God use him in a mighty way, but in the power of signs and wonders, God authenticated through signs and wonders that what Paul was preaching was truth. That's what it does. It authenticates that. But you know what even authenticates it even more? Even more than signs and wonders? Transformation. People becoming new creatures in Christ. That's what really shows you the power of the Holy Spirit. All these other things are great. But we no longer have signs and wonders today. Because we no longer have apostles today. But what do we have? We have people getting saved. That is where you see the power of God. So with Paul, he says, God used me. And I was used mightily. I'm boasting in what the Lord has done, in the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem, he says, round about as far as Illyricum, which is the other side of Macedonia, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In other words, I strove to be faithful. God has used him, hasn't he? God has used Paul so mightily. Paul was so grateful that he makes his boast in Christ, who used him mightily all over Asia Minor, southern Galatia, Macedonia. The Holy Spirit authenticating his message with signs and wonders, resulting in obedience of the Gentiles, both in word and deed. Paul was unstoppable. They tried beating him, stoning him. He was shipwrecked. That didn't stop him. He would drag himself and go preach the gospel, even in weaknesses. Look at Paul. I want you to see Paul's resume as he compares his resume to the false teachers in 2 Corinthians 11. We learned that these Judaizers had invaded the church in Corinth, and they were claiming to be these apostles, and they were false apostles. And Paul says, well, you know what? Let's compare our resume here. I want you to see where they stack up. When it comes to the church, when it comes to ministry. In 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 12. I wish I could read the whole chapter to you. He says here in 2 Corinthians, look at verse, I was going to start verse 12, but let's start verse 22. So he's comparing his resume, and he says to the Corinthians, you know, use your logic, okay? Use your discernment. He says, are they Hebrews? He goes, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure of me, a concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You see Paul's resume? Paul says, how much have they suffered for the Lord? How many times were they beaten and shipwrecked? None. Zero. These people want to live a cushy life and they want to take their offering. Paul says, here's my resume. It is not so much the diplomas on the wall as much as the scars in his heart, right? Even in the scars in his body. This is my resume. This is how much I have labored and suffered for the church. You want them to compare their resume to mine? These guys are false apostles. And so, beloved, we see that when it came to Paul and his work, can't compare. It can't compare. Why did Paul go through all of that? Because of the Holy Spirit that dwelt in him. The Spirit of God. Paul was under orders, wasn't he? We see that way back in Romans. Go with me to Romans 1. In Romans 1. Paul was called to this. I mean, if you ever go back to Acts, Paul literally was called to suffer for the Lord. Why do you think the Lord allowed Paul to reach the third heaven? To see and to hear unspeakable things. Why do you think that was? It was to encourage him, to let him know to live is Christ, to die is gain. So Paul had no fear of death. If I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. God gave him this vision to help him keep going. It's just like when God gave Isaiah the vision in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the seraphim were crying out, holy, holy, holy. Why did God give Isaiah this vision? To encourage him. To be willing to go out and even suffer for him. It is believed that Isaiah was the one that was sawn in two for the Lord. And so Paul is sharing the measure of his ministry. Romans 1, remember this? What does he say? He says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ. I would rather translate that bond slave. I like the word doulos. I think it means more slave. A bondslave of Christ, Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for what? For the gospel of God, which he, the Lord, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received, Paul says, we know for sure him. We have received grace, and what else? Apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. See, Paul was called to that. Not only was he called to that, God gave him a zeal for that. Among whom also you are called by Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Same thing as the church in Thessalonica. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness. As how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. So Paul says, I haven't met you yet. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And so he says here, That was his desire. Look at verse 14. When it comes to the gospel message, what does Paul say about that? His calling as an apostle to the gospel. He says, I am under what? Obligation. This is his calling. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for your part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You know, any person that has a gift, they have to use that gift. There's a compulsion. There's a zeal, a desire to use that gift that God has given them. Let me tell you, when I'm not preaching, I'm a fish out of water. I'm a fish out of water. I'm like, oh man, I need to get into the pulpit again. When you have a gift of teaching or counseling or whatever it is, you got to use those gifts. God made you for that, called you to that. He says that in 1 Corinthians 9, go with me there. Well, we got to move quickly here. I get a little long-winded. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. What does Paul say about preaching the gospel? What if Paul doesn't feel like preaching the gospel? Doesn't matter. He says to Timothy, in season, out of season, Timothy. Right? Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under what? Compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. This is what the Lord has called me to. And it's in him. And he's driven. He's driven to do this. He says, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship, a responsibility entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. In other words, Paul says, when I went to the churches, I didn't take offerings. Paul worked with his hands, didn't he? He never wanted the church ever to think that Paul was after the money. He says, so I worked with my hands. Was that hard? Yeah. Sometimes Paul was starving. Sometimes he was not clothed well. But he wanted to preach the gospel free without charge. But he's under compulsion. That was his calling. And you saw his resume. I mean, what other apostles suffered like Paul? Even Paul said himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I labored more than all the rest. Yet not I, but the Lord. And then Paul's final words to Timothy, you remember this. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Paul's final words to 2 Timothy. And this is given to every pastor. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is passing the baton to Timothy, his son, his protege, right? What does he say to Timothy? You know what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. What's the charge? Preach. Timothy, preach the word. Got to feed God's sheep. And nothing's going to do. You can give a substitute. You can give little nice stories. You can give pop psychology, but the sheep are not going to be fed. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, today, right? They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they can do that, but they're not going to have truth, right? And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. See that? Paul says, I'm ready to die. They're going to kill me. And we know that he was killed by Nero. The time of my departure has come. And I love the way he describes his life, his Christian life. I have fought the great fight. And you know that word fight, I told you this before, it's a word agonizomai. We get the word agony. I have fought. It literally means to struggle. I have struggled the great struggle. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's how I want to go, faithful. I want to be faithful. I want to die faithful to the Lord. Verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So if Paul, faithful man, oh, you know it. He was fulfilling his calling, wasn't he? And it doesn't stop there. Paul says, and I have plans. And you guys are part of my plans, he says to the Roman church. Go back with me to Romans really quickly. We're not going to be able to look at everything. He says this. Verse 20, Romans 15. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who had not heard shall understand. Right out of Isaiah 52. He says, I want to go to virgin territory where they have never heard the name of Christ. And he's done that before, hasn't he? That was his desire. And of course, later on we see he wants to go to Spain. By the way, Spain was the end of the world. Right? Because there's the Atlantic Ocean there. And so Paul desires to do that. That's the same passion our Lord Jesus had, isn't it? He had passion for souls. I want you to look at one more passage before we close on this. Go with me to John 4. John 4. I see this passion that the Lord gave to Paul that he himself had. We're all on a time limit, beloved. And we have just a short time to get things done. Let me ask you a very personal question. What drives you? What is your passion, your hope? What is your dream? What drives you? Is it something worldly? You know what drove Paul? Souls. He wants to see people come to Christ because that's an eternal reward. That's an eternal reward. And I want to encourage you to make your passion to live for Christ, honor Christ, lead people to Christ, glorify God. Make that your passion. Make that your drive, your goal. And you know what? God's going to bless you if you do that. People have a passion for make money, have a passion for pleasure, a passion for popularity. It means nothing. God's glory. John 4. Remember Jesus, the woman at the well, and he's talking to her, and she gets very religious on him. She finds out she believes he's a prophet. In John chapter 4, verse 19, he tells her, go call her husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right. You had five husbands. The one you're with now is not your husband. She's like, whoa. You must be, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. John chapter 4, verse 19. What does it say there? She says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this. She's all religious now. Fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said, a woman. Basically, he says, you don't know what you're talking about. But he does it very politically well, right? Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. There it is. You don't know what you're talking about. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And for such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I love this part. I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus does something very rare. He proclaims himself as the Messiah. You see, he didn't do that to the Jews because they saw the Messiah as a political figure, as some type of heroic figure to deliver them from the oppression of Rome. That's not what Jesus came to do. So she said, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You know what happened at that moment? Transformation. She had a personal audience with God Almighty in the flesh, the Messiah. I bet she was speechless. It doesn't say she said anything anymore. She went like this. She took off. Right? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, which is interesting, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Very smart lady, by the way. If she would have said, this is the Christ, they would say, oh, no, he isn't. And they would argue with it. Could this be him? Go check it out. And they went out of the city and were coming to him. So here's the droves of men coming. As Jesus is sitting there, he sees these men coming. But who's right there? His disciples. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food. This is such a beautiful part. He says, I have food that you do not know about. What is he talking about? I truly believe, beloved, that Jesus' heart was so full. This woman has come to faith in Christ. And now these men were on their way to meet him, to get saved. He's just sitting there basking in the joy of the Lord. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, oh man, this verse, I love this verse. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That was Jesus' passion and desire. And he was obedient all the way to the cross. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That was Paul's passion, by the way. I pray with all my heart that that would be my passion and your passion. That we will do the will of the one who has sent us and to accomplish his work. May that be the passion of our heart. May that be food for our soul to do God's work, to serve him. That was Paul's drive. That's why Paul wanted to keep going. Paul didn't want to stop. Do you know somebody that's never heard the gospel? You need to go tell them. You need to be able to share the gospel. Really important. Let me just close now. I'm so glad that we're all here. You're here to worship together here at Faith Christian Fellowship. But more importantly, this question is, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? If you die today, do you know that if you'll be with the Lord forever? You know man's greatest problem? You know what it is. It's sin. The Word of God says that sin separates men from God. In Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Beloved, we're all sinners. We've all been set apart from God. The second thing we need to understand is that God himself is a righteous, holy judge. The Bible says Psalm 7:11, that God himself is a righteous judge and he is angry every day with the wicked. God is going to judge people. Even today, beloved, even today, people are dying in their sin. You understand that? They're dying in their sin. Their sins aren't forgiven. And they will spend eternity in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. It's called the second death. See, the truth is, beloved, if you are a Christian, you die once and you live twice. But if you're not a Christian, as Steve Lawson put it, if you're not a Christian, you live once and you die twice. Even today, people are going into eternity. Are you ready for that? And they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. But God has done something for us. What has God done for us? He sent His Son, didn't He? He sent His perfect, divine Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. He came into this world of sinful men. Our Lord Jesus came and He died on the cross as the Lamb of God. He died for sinners. And there He took the penalty, the wrath of God there on the cross. And they took Jesus' body. Remember, they took Him down from the cross and they put Him in the tomb. And on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the grave with power and authority, once again proclaiming Himself as the divine Son of God. And people say, well, what do I have to do? You need to repent. You need to trust in Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And that leads to genuine repentance. See, a lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but there's no change in their life. There needs to be a transformation. There needs to be a total surrender. There needs to be true faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Our Lord Jesus, He conquered the grave. The Bible says that God calls every man everywhere to repent. We need to trust in Christ. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? I pray that you have. Well, let's pray. And I'm going to ask Brother. Sorry, I was trying to. Just too much to say here. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your promises. Lord, we cannot thank you enough. We cannot praise you enough. You deserve all glory. And as Mario read this morning, that he says from the sunrise to the sunset, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Oh, Lord, help us to live in your praises. Thank you for bringing us together. Please bless this food that we have that's been prepared. We ask for your mercy upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.